Decisions. We make decisions quite often. Some of them are easy and have little importance, like what color we choose to wear, or what we eat for lunch, not too important. Some decisions are much more significant and can have a great impact on our lives. Today we're going to consider some who made decisions in the Bible and take a look at what decisions they made and what impact it had on their lives and possibly the lives of others. We have six books in the Bible that are mostly about kings. The books of Samuel and the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, those are mostly all about kings. Kind of interesting that one king I want us to look at, there's very little about him in the book of Kings or Chronicles. There's more about him in the book of Jeremiah. And that's the one I want us to look at first, is Jeremiah chapter 36. The king Jehoiakim, that's who is king at this time. And Jeremiah is including things that we would not have known just by reading the book of Kings or Chronicles. You know, book of Kings, some of those, very short mention of them, just whether they reigned and whether they're righteous or whether they're wicked. And Chronicles, the records that they kept, sometimes we have very little of that. But Jeremiah chapter 36 tells something about Jehoiakim that I want us to notice. And verses 1 through 4 kind of set the stage of what the situation's like. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that every one may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. Well, that sets the stage and about Jehoiakim to see that there's a problem. You know, God's giving a warning, and we'll see what they'll do about it. You know, will they pay attention to it? And it may be that if they'll return to God, that it won't bring this difficulty upon them, this disaster that is declared. Dropping down to verse 14, we see how the news affects them. Jeremiah 36, 14. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch. You know, Baruch's the one that wrote this, dictated from Jeremiah. Here's what they say. Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Well, they heard what Baruch had said. Baruch received his information from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is what dictated what God told him. And he said, woe, disaster's declared upon us. We got to go let the king know about this. What will the king do when he hears disaster's proclaimed? Will he do anything about it? Well, he needs to make some decision, doesn't he? Drop down to verse 20. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. Okay, king, we got this in scroll. It's got some bad news on it. King says, well, bring it and let's read it. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. What did he do when he heard the bad news? Cut the scroll in pieces, and there's a fire, throw it in the fire. So what was his decision? Well, his decision what to do with that message, how important the message was to him, burn it up. And not only that, who wrote this? Baruch? Who told him to? Jeremiah? Grab them. Arrest them. Because they wrote things that were bad. So, is that a big deal? Does that matter a whole lot? Did his decision really matter? Drop down to verse 30. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. Okay, one problem. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. What honor is he going to receive when he dies? And they will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. What else? I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear. Okay, Jehoiakim, it's going to be bad news for your descendants, your children. Oh, well, that doesn't matter. Oh, yes, that matters a whole lot. It's going to be bad news for your dishonored body. It's going to be bad news for the nation. Verse 3 had told us, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That was what was possible if Jehoiakim had made a different decision to honor God's word. Actually, 2 Chronicles tells just a little bit about Jehoiakim. I want to read a couple verses there. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 and 6 say, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Doesn't tell us a whole lot about him in the book of Chronicles or book of Kings, but tells us that wasn't good either, was it? So, just so we'll remember that, I'll write his name down here. We'll remember Jehoiakim. Next, I'd like for us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We just read a couple of verses there in 2 Chronicles 36 about Jehoiakim. Well, before him was a king named Josiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, let's set the stage and see what was happening there. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. So, we see what Josiah is like as he begins to reign. Now, before him, things hadn't gone too well, and the temple had been in disrepair, and so he says, repair it. So, we drop down into verse 8 to see what happens there. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he says, you know, we're going to straighten things out. We're going to repair them some. Well, as the repairs are being made, they find something. Let's drop down to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. So he finds, you know, we haven't read from the book of the law for a long time. Wonder where it's ever been. They find it. They find the book of the law. And verse 18 says, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. Hey, we found a book, the book of the law. Let's read it. Shaphan reads it before the king. Well, what news does Josiah receive? What did he find out when they read the book of the law? Let's drop down to verse 24. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah. Well, disaster is going to come upon it, we read there in verse 24. Verse 25, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Doesn't that sound similar to what Jehoiakim had been told? Disaster is declared. Bad news is coming. Josiah hears that. Well, let's go back up a little bit to verse 19. And hear what the king does. He's heard that word, and that's the word. I want to read what the word was. And now let's back up and see what the king reacted when he heard that word. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, and son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do anything, to do according to all that is written in this book. So when he finds out, he tears his clothes. That's a sign that he's not happy. They said he wants to do things to make it right. And he says, go inquire of the Lord what can be done. You know, is there any solution to this? Is it a total disaster and nothing can be done about it? Or what? Well, what good's it going to do for him to humble himself if it's already been declared? Well, let's read verse 26 through 28. When he sends to find out what's going to happen, here we find out, to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. He decided to humble himself, tear his clothes, be humble, and was told, you won't get to see it. You won't have to see this disaster. You won't see the bad that's coming upon them. Not because you're going to be blind, because it's not going to happen as long as you live. You have humbled yourself, and so you go to the grave in peace. You won't have to see the bad things that happen. He and the whole nation are spared during his lifetime. Spared forever during his lifetime, far as his forever goes. So let's put his name down and remember him. Jehoiakim and Josiah. What he? Bad news. What he? Bad news. What did he do about it? Burn that and see if we can arrest Baruch and Jeremiah. His reaction? I'm going to tear your clothes. We got big trouble. Humble ourselves and do what we can. Same situation, basically, before both of them. Not the same decision. Not the same results. What's going to happen concerning them. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we find a man is eager to see Jesus. So we drop down to verse 17. We see a man who's eager to see Jesus. It says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. Good question. You see, he ran up and knelt before him. So he is in a hurry to get up to see Jesus and ask, I have a question for him. What do I need to do? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. You've been doing a good job. I ask one more thing of you. Think about this, and you decide what you do about it. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, now, let's see now. You're a rich man. You've been a good man. I love the way you've been living. I ask one thing of you. What will you do? My verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was eager to hear Jesus, eager, tell me what I need to do. And Jesus told him. Then he went away sorrowful. He was not happy. He made his decision, didn't he? So we'll put this guy down. Rich man, so we don't forget him. We don't know his name. He's called a rich man. Not the only rich man in the Bible. There's quite a few rich people. That wasn't his problem. Being rich wasn't his problem, was it? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. When we say the he, that's Jesus. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Here's another rich guy. How about that? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. This guy wants to see Jesus. So did the other rich man. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran. What did the other guy do? He ran to see Jesus. This guy runs. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, we don't even hear that Jesus asked him to do anything, do we? But he says, listen, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Anybody who can let me know that I've taken more than I should from you, I'll give you four times that much back. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Here we have Zacchaeus. He's a rich man. He wants to see Jesus, wants to talk with him. Jesus doesn't tell him what to do, but somehow, maybe Jesus did tell him, I don't know, doesn't mention it in the Bible, but somehow he figured out that it could be that my riches are standing between me and what I should do. So Zacchaeus makes a decision to give away a lot of his wealth. That's his decision. And what did Jesus say about it? Today salvation has come to this house. You think he went away sorrowful? Not likely. Not likely. What? He gives up his money and he's not unhappy about it? I don't think so. I don't think he's unhappy about getting rid of his money. So we've read about two kings. Not likely we're going to become kings. So that one, you say, well, you know, as a king, I'm not going to become a king, make those decisions. But rich man, probably not going to become a rich man either, unless we consider us all rich because we live in a rich country. Well, let's look at one more situation. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 doesn't tell us very much about these people, but we'll read what little there is. There's two people especially we're going to look at here in Luke 23, and we'll be looking at both of them at the same time, basically, because they're together. They're at the same place at the same time. In Luke chapter 23, drop down to verse 32. Two others who were criminals. Oops, we don't have king this time, don't have rich people. We have criminals this time. Criminals were led away to be put to death with him. That is, with Jesus. Two criminals are going to die at the same time. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. Doesn't tell us much about them, does it? Two men are criminals. They're going to be crucified with Jesus. One on his right hand, one on his left hand. We don't know much about them. Basically, what we know about them is they're all going to die. Jesus is going to die. This man's going to die. This man's going to die. They're all going to die real soon. This day, basically. So, how are they going to respond? Similar situation, right? Crucified here, crucified here. Are they the same in their decision making? Let's drop down to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." That's what he thinks in terms of. Save yourself and us. He says, "Are you not the Christ?" I don't know if he believes that is Christ or not. Are you the Messiah? You the promised one? You the anointed one? You the great one everybody's looking for? If you are, get us down from here. He is, "Are you not the Christ?" Makes me sound like he doesn't really believe him, that he is. The Christ is going to die by this method. But his request, anyhow, if there is a request, is save yourself and us. What's the other one say? Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So first he talks to the other criminal and says, why are you trying to give him a hard time? Why don't you just admit that we're the ones that deserve to be killed? He didn't do anything wrong. Why are you wanting him to be suffering? Verse 42, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That blows my mind. That this one who's dying says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." How much do he know about the kingdom? I don't know how much he would know about the kingdom. But he must believe there is a kingdom, or wouldn't say, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He's going to die. Both of us are going to die. This man I'm talking to is saying, "Remember me when you come." He's going to die today, and I'm going to die today. And my request is, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Say, wow. Here I am suffering, I'm dying, and I can think rationally and logically and kindly. I don't know how I can do that. But he did that. So, like I say, it blows my mind. So let's write that down. Since it doesn't distinguish him, I just call them criminals. We don't know their names either. That's mainly what we know about them. They're criminals and they're being crucified along with Jesus. And they're going to die this very day. Well, we've read a number of times passages like Romans 15:4, which says the things that were written for our learning, for example, for our understanding. These are examples for us of decisions that people make. What can we learn from them? Two kings, similar situations. Do we learn that the external situation determines our decision? I mean, did they say different externals? The same thing. They didn't see the same message, didn't they? Both kings. Is that what decided? These are both rich people. Is that what decides what they're going to do? These are both criminals, right? Is that what decides what we're going to do? It's the situation, circumstances. I couldn't do anything else. We have decisions to make. We make decisions not just based on what's happening, what's going on in the world, what's going on with us. The two kings. One rejected the word. Obviously, I don't have to listen to that. And the other king, I better listen up. I better pay attention. This is serious. We can regard the word of God that way too. Is it serious? Or is it not serious? Do we need to pay attention to it? Or do we not need to pay attention to it? It's okay with us if I don't like that passage. I just burn it, get rid of it. Or do I want to say, I mean, I like that passage, but I'm going to listen to it because it's important. One chose to humble himself, one chose to disregard. The rich man and Zacchaeus, both rich, both eager to see Jesus. Jesus honored both of them with his individual attention. He gave the rich man individual attention. He gave Zacchaeus individual attention. Talk to that person specifically, one-on-one. And one left sorrowful. And one happy to get rid of some of his goods because he wanted to do what Jesus wanted. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus. Which is more important to us? God or money? Our possessions, what we have. Which is more important? Now we might apply that sometimes when it's going to cost us money, if we're honest and doing what God wants us to, or not. We may have decisions like that to make. You know, hey, that's going to be expensive if I tell the truth, and if I make it known what really happened, it's going to cost me. But what would Jesus want us to do? Those are decisions we have to make. Criminals, they're going to die. And no secret to us, we're going to die too. I mean, we're going to die, maybe not today, probably not today, I don't know if today or not, but we're going to die. Kay Ellsworth died recently. What was she looking forward to as she died? Was she remembering Jesus and wanting to be with Jesus in his kingdom? Or was she wanting to keep on breathing for another day, week, or month? What was important to her? Circumstances are going to happen, whatever happens. We're going to be in whatever circumstance happens to be. We have decisions to make, what we will do about it. And we have decisions to make whether we're going to take to chance how long it's going to be before we die, or whether we realize I'm going to die, so I'm going to be doing what's right and desiring to be in Jesus' kingdom with him. Those are decisions we have to make. Oh, there are lots of other decisions people in the Bible made and that we have to make. Some not too important, some of vital importance. Thought we would consider those today and think in terms of which king would you prefer to be more like? Which rich person would you prefer to be more like? Which criminal? Have you ever done anything wrong? You ever a criminal in any sense of the word? Ever do anything that shouldn't? Did you want to do something right about it or not? Leave you with those decisions. Let's get ready to take the Lord's Supper.